Let's pray together. Father, I just give you thanks again for the joy of being in your presence. And Lord, I just want to lay before you all of the needs that are represented here in this church family, personal needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, sometimes psychological things that are going on inside of us that we're not even maybe aware of, relational things going on. Lord, whatever it is, we lay them before you. We look to you. You are the one who leads us, you guide us, you strengthen us, you give us direction, and you provide, Lord, for our needs, and we're grateful for your intrusion into our lives. We give you the freedom to just come in and make whatever changes you think are best for us. And those things that will bring you the greatest glory. We pray for our nation, Lord, and pray that you would heal our land. It's one of those prayers that's just one of those long-standing things we pray for all the time, that you would heal us. And Lord, let us see once again the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in this country. And I think of that one song that I sing periodically, just that you would cleanse us and wash us clean and burn, O fire within my soul, burn fiercely night and day till all the dross of earthly loves is burned and burned away. And I pray, Father, that would be true for us as in, and us as a nation, that you would burn away the dross and let us emerge once again as a nation under God and one that exalts you and glorifies you. Give our president wisdom. Give our cabinet wisdom. Keep your hand of protection upon them. Use them for your glory. And we pray, God, for the spread of the gospel around the world, around this globe. So many people are in darkness. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see that darkness and to see how the light can so change their lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would see many, many thousands, even millions of people coming to faith in Jesus. And we pray that you would set people free who are in bondage and in darkness. Now, Lord, I just commit to you what I'm about to share. I declare my dependence on the Holy Spirit and pray that you will just use what I share to challenge us and to increase our hunger for a deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Today is Pentecost, a Jewish feast that dates back thousands of years. Why should we look at an old Jewish feast? Because these feasts have symbolic meanings that are still intensely practical for us as believers. And after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, these celebrations took on even more significance that even most Jews don't understand. Three of these feasts were called pilgrimage feasts or festivals because Hebrew males were expected to travel, take basically a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be able to celebrate them in the temple. The first feast was the Passover feast. On the surface, it celebrated the barley harvest, but it carried a deeper meaning. Someone explain the gist of why it's called Passover. Anybody? Yes?
To do with that Passover.
Okay, and so what's the significance of, yes? There you go. Jews had been slaves in Egypt. Remember that part? And the Pharaoh had repeatedly refused to let them go. And so God brought judgment on Egypt, but God told the Jews to offer a lamb and put his blood on their doorposts. And he said to them, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So Passover reminded them that judgment had passed over them, and also reminded them of the day that they were set free from their slavery. But there's more. Because since Jesus has come, we see even the deeper significance to Passover. When was Jesus crucified?
Spring.
On the Passover celebration, at the time of the Passover celebration. In fact, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." For all those years, Jews had celebrated Passover, and most didn't realize it was pointing to the time that Jesus would come as God's divinely appointed lamb of sacrifice, the Passover lamb. Are you trusting him? Do you know for certain that when it's your time, judgment will pass over you because God will see the blood of Jesus over your life? That's what Passover, that's the deeper meaning of the Passover. And there were things in that whole celebration of Passover that I don't think they even understand. Many don't understand to this day. The hidden aflacomen, all those kinds of things that go on there. There were significant symbolic things taking place that don't really become clear until we understand the crucifixion and the resurrection. And now it's clear what Jesus is to us. But today we celebrate Pentecost. Penta is a prefix meaning what?
50.
No, not, you're not quite. Five. Think pentagon, or think pentathlon. And Pentecost means, now you're ready, 50, like 50th, because 50 days after the Passover feast comes Pentecost. So it was almost like a countdown. I'm kind of wondering if for the kids, in a way, if it was almost like a countdown until Christmas. You know, we only have 10 days to go and 5 days to go. I don't know if there was that kind of excitement or not, but it was like a countdown, 50 days. Again, on the surface, it celebrated their wheat harvest. First the barley harvest, now the wheat harvest. But there's more. Anyone know what Jews celebrate on Pentecost? I caught you. It coincides with the time that Moses was given the Ten Commandments, which identifies their Jewish identity. But as with the Passover feast, there's still more about this feast of Pentecost. Jesus was crucified during the Passover feast. And 50 days later on Pentecost, what happened? And I meant to have Beth read the story of the Pentecost, so I'm going to have her come up right now and read the story of Pentecost, and then we'll go on from there. I'll tell you when to stop.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
So 50 days after Passover came Pentecost. And what we just read about was what happened on that day. And you wonder, was it sheer coincidence that Jesus just happened to be crucified on the Passover feast, and that 50 days later it just happened that was the day the Holy Spirit came? Coincidence? No way. No way on earth. It wasn't coincidence. There was meaning behind all of that. I want to describe just a little about the typical Pentecost feast and how what they had been doing for hundreds of years now took on a greater meaning, deeper meaning, than just receiving the Ten Commandments. Before dawn, a Jewish priest would gather two sheaves of grain, or wheat rather, pound them into flour and make two loaves of bread. And then he would wave them before God. This is not the kind of loaves that they had, but we'll pretend this was the kind of loaves they had. And they would wave them before God. And it was called a wave offering. And that's as much as I'll describe for right now. I would like to share now what I believe are some of the deeper meanings behind what they did on Pentecost that was hidden from most of them and continues to be hidden to most Jews even to this day. And you can decide whether I'm reading too much into some of the things that they did or not. You don't need to agree with everything that I share. Firstly, it seems significant to me that the Holy Spirit came in such a dramatic way on the very day Jews celebrated Torah and the day Moses was given the law. Romans 7:6 says, "We have been released from the law, so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." It would make no sense that the Holy Spirit, it would make no sense that Pentecost would entirely do away with God's standards of holiness. That would not make any sense. What does make sense is that we now enjoy a new level of freedom under the new covenant because His Spirit lives within us. His law is now engraved on the hearts of all who believe. Not trying to earn favor with God through dry adherence to do's and don'ts, but doing what brings joy to God because we now serve in the new way of the Spirit. It's in our hearts to want to do those things that please our Father. We want to do those things. It's not a grievance. It's not just adherence to a creed. Now it's in our hearts to do those things because the Holy Spirit has come and He now indwells us and has placed His law within our hearts. Next, and maybe this is a little more iffy, I wonder if the two loaves that were waved before God represent maybe Jews and Gentiles. I don't know that, but I suggest that's a possibility. See, God has now opened the door for all men, whether Jew or Gentile. Ephesians 2:14 says, "He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, in order to create in Himself one new man out of the two, and to reconcile both of them to God through the cross." Jews have no advantage over Gentiles. Gentiles have no advantage over the Jews. We are one in Christ and one in the Spirit. His Spirit has joined us into one new man. Done away with those other distinctions. And the two loaves were waved before God. They would wave them in each direction. I kind of was going to try to make that mean something like north, south, east, west, that kind of thing. And then they would take them, they would lift them to the Lord and bring them and raise them up and bring them down. It was a wave offering. And I'm wondering if basically what's behind that is we offer up all that we have to God. He gives it back for us to use. We raise it up to Him again, offering all that we have to God, and then He gives it back to us to use. And so it was a wave offering. And then going back to this theme of harvest, is it possible that Pentecost spoke of a literal harvest of souls? bringing into favor and relationship people with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Under that new anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 responded in one day. Sounds like a harvest of souls to me. All around the world, people are still repenting of sin and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Are you one of them? Well, a lot here in this idea of Pentecost. Am I reading too much into it? You know, you be the judge. But we're still missing one huge piece. What Acts 2 calls being filled with the Holy Spirit. A life-changing encounter with Him. The Bible describes something that takes place at some point after a person's salvation experience. Many churches kind of downplay the Holy Spirit. We accept Jesus, we get baptized as if that ends it. That's all there is to it. Are we missing this huge piece, the rest of what God promises? Biblically, there's the day of Pentecost itself, when all of those in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That moment instantaneously changed them from that moment on. They were never the same people after that, ever again. Peter, who had denied Jesus, now has the boldness to stand up before 3,000 or more people and begin proclaiming the gospel to them. He was changed when the Holy Spirit came. I'm also intrigued with Acts chapter 8. And I've always been intrigued by this passage. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. There were miracles, deliverances, healings, salvations, baptisms. It says there was great joy in that city. Even Simon, who was a sorcerer or a witch doctor, basically, was converted. But what really intrigues me about this passage is what comes after. And I'm confused why it doesn't grab other people in the same way that it grabs me. It says here, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, listen to this, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it was a salvation experience alone. That was it. But they were saved. They'd been baptized. There was great joy. There was rejoicing. There were healings, miracles, deliverances, all that stuff going on. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Is that in your Bible too? Or just mine? Does that grab you in any way or other? Why have we so downplayed this day of Pentecost? Why have we downplayed the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church today? Why is that not even a part of people? There are churches all across this country that will never even mention Pentecost today as being a day of Pentecost. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter or the resurrection. Pentecost comes and it just kind of drifts into nothing. What's that all about? We're missing something huge here. We're missing something basic that God has given us. And then there's Acts chapter 19. When Apollos was in Corinth, at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. In other words, they're already believers. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So when Paul shows up there, what was uppermost in his mind? What did he ask? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's the one question he asked. That wouldn't even enter our heads to ask that. We'd be rejoicing, you know, in the fact that they're saved or whatever. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Does he rule in your life? Guide you? Empower you? Refine you? Control your responses to things that happen in your life? Shape your character? Or is being forgiven all you think about and all that you care about? Oh, I'm saved by grace. Well, praise God. But there's more. And are we missing the something more? Once I've been forgiven, is that it? There's more. There's Pentecost. My goal this morning is to stir up within us a hunger for more. More of God. More of the Holy Spirit. An encounter that is life-changing. I look for something that isn't just abstract biblical, an abstract biblical idea, but transforms real-life people like you and me. We need a transformational touch from the Holy Spirit, in part because too much of what happens in many churches is over-programmed, predictable, controlled, and mostly powerless. And young people today are smart enough to see through churchy churches that just go through insipid routines. No power there. We just come and we sit in boredom for an hour, and then we go home and we live our lives the way we've always lived our lives. Something's wrong with that. I have read hundreds of stories of people who were born again believers and sometimes lived that way for years, and then came to a crisis time in their life when they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and from that point on, they were changed. And I was going to share some of those stories with you, but I changed my mind because it would just because it would have felt too much like just a dry lecture. But some of them, even after years of dry spirituality, they had an encounter that made them fully alive. Listen, it's what we need. But do we want it bad enough to seek for it? Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." This isn't what you were expecting. But Pentecost Sunday is often the day I feel most alone up here. Because when I talk about an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I feel like people tune it out. It doesn't fit in with their theology. Oh, I'm content with just going through the religious routine kind of thing. I've been saved. I'm saved by grace. It grieves me. It makes me sad. I told Marlene this week, I said, "No, this is a hard week for me." Because I feel like, you know, I've preached Pentecost over and over and over again since I've been here. And I said, "But I feel like nothing changes." And her response to me was, "Maybe they're not hungry for it. Maybe there's not that hunger and that thirst for that." But I think there needs to be that hunger for more of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And even though I guard against extremes, excesses, imbalances, abuses, theatrics, or forced attempts to mimic the real thing, if an encounter with the Holy Spirit involves speaking in tongues, then so what? Why would I shut that down if it's a true gift from God? And I'm not suggesting that that is the evidence, that that's the only thing that you need that. I'm not suggesting that, because I've read hundreds, like I say, hundreds of examples of people whose lives were literally turned around in a moment's time when they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Some of them, many of them, did not ever have an experience of speaking in tongues. That's not the thing I'm after. But I am after us being hungry for all that God has for us, and opening our lives to receive whatever He has for us. We need power that results in a stream of people coming to Christ. We need boldness to share our faith. Like when believers in Acts 4 prayed, "Enable your servants to speak your word with boldness." We need joy that bubbles up from within. Like the time Jesus said, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." And it says, "But this He spoke of the Holy Spirit, which will flow from within Him," and so on. And we need love. Not syrupy love, but the real thing. A birth of love within us for people around us and for God Himself. I conclude by saying, are we missing something huge? And yet maybe this very day, if we're hungry, we will have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that will forever change our relationship with God and others. It was a different feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, when on the last day of that feast, Jesus stood up and said, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me." I just read it. "Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. From Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." He's speaking about coming to Him. And that living water, the wine of the Spirit, all of that will come to us through that. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you hungry for God, for more of Him, for more of the Spirit and all that God has for us? Let's pray together. Father, in many ways, this has been a hard week for me, because this is something I feel so deeply. And I feel like many times we're just indifferent to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I see people who have, I have no doubt that they know you as Savior and Lord. They've been baptized, they've been cleansed, they've been washed clean. They know they're loved by you, they know they're accepted, they know that when they die, they're going to be with you in heaven. But I don't see change taking place in their lives. I see them being mean-spirited sometimes, defensive at times. I see things, responses that aren't spirit-controlled at all. And I'm thinking, what is wrong? What's missing here? And it seems to me what's missing is a genuine life change and transformation taking place through an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Lord God, I just pray that we would be willing to literally abandon ourselves to the way of life that is so far superior to life lived in the flesh. Why would we not want all that you have for us? Go beyond, Lord, my words, and just accomplish what it is that you want in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing, not just flippantly, just, "Lord, I want the Holy Spirit." Not that at all. But willing to seek after you with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength. And willing to open our lives to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing a hymn. We don't sing it very often, but it seems like appropriate for a Pentecost Sunday. So Lord, just kind of like the wave offering, I now offer this up to you. It's not me, it's not the force of my personality, it's the truth of your word. If we believe it, I pray that we would just willingly receive that word into our lives and allow you to do in our hearts what you will. Change, transform, put your finger on sore spots. Areas, Lord, where we're hindering your work in our lives, hindering the flow of the Holy Spirit from us. And I pray, Lord, that you would deal with those things. Deal harshly with them if necessary in order to get us to the point where the living water flows freely from us into the lives of people around us who need the reality of a Christian life being lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We embrace Pentecost. We embrace our salvation and we embrace the Holy Spirit. As we leave this place, Lord, I pray that you would just impress your words on our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen.